am going to cause a split in the church. His desire was that the church might be reformed and purified. But as a result, there were those who were not prepared to live according to the scriptures, and there were those who said, we will not accept tradition alongside scripture, and we end up in the situation where the medieval church is split into the church that focuses on Rome and into what we today call the Protestant churches. And obviously within Protestantism, there have been ongoing divisions. So that is the context of the Reformation. The context of our reading is that Paul was dealing with people who had heard the gospel preached and who had been told that all they had to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were prepared to say, yes, I'm prepared to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I must also live as a Jew. And this whole letter that Paul has been writing here is dealing with different aspects of Jewish teaching. People were prepared to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but make sure you go through the various rituals of the Old Testament faith. But Paul says, no, that is not necessary. And he cites one here in verse 15 of our reading, Galatians 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And what Paul is saying is that religious ritual will never save anyone. I'm going to say this carefully. The act of repentance will save no one. The act of faith will save no one. Unless the person is a new creation, unless they have been made anew by the power of God, and they have been, as the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 3, and they have been born again. And Paul describes people who have been born again of the power of the Spirit as the Israel of God. You see it there at the end of verse 16. People were saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but remember, we are Israelites. Paul, who was proud of being an Israelite, he was able to trace his family heritage. He had religious tradition, as long as your arm, if you like. But he says, all of these things are nothing because the new creation, people born again of the Spirit of God, they are the true Israel of God. So with that introduction tonight, I want us to focus on verse 14 for our message. Because here Paul writes, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're using the Authorized Version, or if you were brought up on the Authorized Version, you, like me, will know that this verse says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This fifth sola, this fifth emphasis of the Reformation is that all must be done for the glory of God alone. I've explained to you the problems of the Reformation. I've explained to you Paul's problems as he faced the false teachers. What are our problems in light of this verse and in light of this sola, this priority? Our problem, or the problem that I want to address tonight in the church in our day and age, is what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And so often, people come to church. Yes, it's right that we pray for blessing. It's right that we ask God to speak to us specifically. But there are huge traditions that have built up in our day and generation. One is called the faith movement. And its mantra is this: name it and claim it. If you want a blessing from God, name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. Now that's one extreme of the health and wealth gospel. But another aspect of it, which comes into our circles time and time again, is this statement: I got nothing from it. I got nothing from it. So, what are we to learn from this great verse, verse 14? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you the biblical priority. God forbid that I should glory. In the ESV, far be it from me to boast. It's easy for a person used by God to draw attention to themselves and to, in a way, get between themselves and God. Is it this past week that there has been a total eclipse of the sun in the United States? And what happens? The moon, which should reflect the glory of the sun, the moon comes in front of the sun, and as a result, it restricts the glory of the sun. Paul is saying here, with all of my arguments, I don't want to boast. I don't want to glory in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We read tonight from Psalm 42, and there are frightening words there in verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. It's a difficult thing to say, and I will give you some historical examples which are easier to cope with. But I believe that even in our lifetime, we have seen people who have become such personality characters that a personality cult has grown up around them, and they are almost worshipped, and yet God cuts them down because he says, my glory I give to no other. The psalmist had the right balance when he said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. And John the Baptist, that last of the Old Testament prophets, that man who not only prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, but was related to him, he was the final prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, they had seen Jesus afar off. They'd seen him as one who would come behind them in history. But John the Baptist actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And the temptation would have been so great. Well, Lord, you've come now. Yes, I will stand to one side. But can I share some of your glory? Can I be recognized as your cousin? Can I be recognized as the one who has placed the final stone in place on the road that is prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? John the Baptist, it would have been so easy for him to act in that way. But he says no. He must increase and I must decrease. And he didn't say that from the comfort of a sofa in his front room. He didn't say it from the ivory palaces of a study. He said it from a prison. He said it, if you like, at the whip end of a woman's tongue. He had spoken out about the immorality of Philip and Herodias, and she had got him imprisoned, and then, sadly, she was the one who had him executed. But he was able to say, I must decrease and he must increase. Friends, all that we do must be for the glory of God. Now, it's easy for us to compartmentalize our lives and to say, yes, when we come together in worship, God must be the focus of our attention. The Lord Jesus Christ must be there central to all that takes place. But Luther, Paul in this letter, and Paul in particular, when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, yeah, it's important to glorify God in the gathered church. But when you're sitting down for a meal, remember that you're eating in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you're out doing your shopping, remember that you were buying there with gifts that God has given to you. When you're planning your career, remember that God has given you your life and you are to live it for His glory. When you reach the age that many of us have got to and the aches and pains are coming and we have not got the liberty that we once had, let us be able to say, it is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now that's not easy, and I'm not being simplistic as I say that tonight, but we are to glorify God not only in our church buildings, but in our homes, in our recreation, in our workplaces. Is work tough for those of you who are at work at the moment? Bring it before God. Ask Him for wisdom. Are you still in the right place? If you are in the right place, be honest with God and say, Lord, I need your help in this situation. And if we are to do all for the glory of God, there has to be that positive aspect which Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. But there is a negative application of this, which comes out here in Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. Far be it from me to boast. And there are things that we have got to put down. There are things that we have got to put to one side. There are things that we have to avoid so that we live to the glory and honor of our God. So, in our message tonight, our first point is that we are to have this biblical priority of doing all for the glory of God and not boasting in anything of ourselves. The second heading that I have tonight is a continuing problem. And I want to show you examples in Scripture where men have gone in the way of God, where they have sought glory for themselves, where they have thought that they were the center of the universe. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar, and he's in Daniel chapter 4. So if you want to follow with me in the Bibles, if you look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 33, you will see there what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. We're told in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? What's he saying? I've done it all. I am the leader of the superpower of our day. I built this great palace. I have built this great empire. And it is all for the glory of my majesty.
But notice, verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.
And the following verses describe how Nebuchadnezzar declined into a period of almost insanity, and he began to live rather like a wild animal, and his appearance changed dramatically. Look at verse 13. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 33, rather. Immediately the word was spoken. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Outside of the church, people seek to take glory for themselves. But God says, I will not give my glory to another. And what was it that brought Nebuchadnezzar to his senses? Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. In the previous chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had seen this vision of a great statue. And Daniel had explained to it that each part of this statue, the gold head, the silver, the bronze, the feet of clay and of iron, he explained that it was all the different political powers that would rise up, but they would all be cut down. And Nebuchadnezzar was told that he would be a part of this, but he took glory to himself. In a way, we can take heart from this. I've said it before. Many of us grew up in the 20th century, so we saw communism advancing, and we thought that nothing is going to cut this down. But then almost overnight, in 1989, we saw that the Berlin Wall fell, and communism almost fell, as I say, overnight. Today, we are seeing two forces, I would say, that are rampant in our day and age. One is extreme terrorism in the name of religion, and people think that they will see their religion established here on earth, but God will cut them down. The other one, nearer home, is the advance of unbridled immorality and, in a way, you're afraid to name it, but a rejection of God's order. And we need to see that if we say, I want this, it's for me, with no reference to God, then he will cut it down. So that's the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 12, and here we have another religious ruler outside of the church. This time it is Herod. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 23. Acts 12, verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god, and not of man. Notice, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory,
and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last.
Many people think, you can have your God, I will have my God. Your God is like this, my God is like that. But Scripture tells us quite clearly that there is one God, maker of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God who reigns today in heaven and on earth. This God raises up political leaders. And I was talking to somebody just this weekend, and they were talking, they had been talking to friends who were devastated about what had happened in the United States. And they were saying that things have got out of control and that a man like Donald Trump should not be allowed to rule. And this friend of mine said, well, when I was having that conversation, I said to my friend, do you think God panicked when Donald Trump won that election? No. God knew what he was allowing. And we worship a God who raises up powers that we perhaps do not understand. Herod was a ruler within the Roman Empire, but he overstepped the mark. He took glory to himself. He did not silence the people. And I'll give you an example in a few moments where Christians have silenced people. But these people say the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Friends, we do not only worship the God of creation. We don't only worship the God of Calvary. We don't only worship the God who will return in glory at the end of this age. But we worship the God who reigns in heaven and on earth today. And he does intervene on behalf of his people and against those who would seek to dishonor him and to take glory to themselves. Now, I've given you two examples there of people outside of the church or outside of the visible people of God. Let me now give you a couple of examples within the church. And here again, we're in the book of Acts. We will start in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. We have got Peter, this man used of God to take the message not only to the people of Israel, but to the Samaritans and also to the Gentiles. And here in this chapter, Peter has struggled with the purposes of God. He has seen this sheet descend from heaven. And God has said to him, take and eat. And he has said to God, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And God says to him, what I have cleansed, do not call common. And he sends him to the house of Cornelius. He's described as a God-fearing man. So he already knew something about the person of our God and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take up the story in verse 25. So Acts 10, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. What did Herod do? He received the worship. What does Peter do? But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see Peter rightly diverting the worship of another man so that he would not take the glory of God. And then my fourth example from Scripture is in Acts chapter 14. And here we have Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, as they were on this first missionary journey. They have come to the town of Lystra, and The people are so amazed by the words of these men that they respond and they see a miracle, but they also see and hear the preaching. And in verse 10, we see the miracle. Stand up on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And then in verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." And you have got these men, used of God, used powerfully of God. And it would be so easy for us to say, wouldn't it? Oh, well, yes, we have got a special relationship with God. Well, we're not Zeus, we're not Hermes, but we are the instruments of God. But Paul and Barnabas do not do that. We read in verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And this temptation to take glory to themselves, Paul and Barnabas used to preach the gospel. So we will face these temptations. What is important is what we do with these temptations. And Paul and Barnabas, they don't take glory to themselves, but they explain that they are servants of the Most High God. Now, these problems, these temptations continue to this day. They continue within the church. They continue in the world. There are many areas of sporting life and of celebrity situations where people like to take celebrity status, but we are to worship no one save God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the battle is not always taking glory to ourselves, but the battle sometimes is relying on things other than God. And do you face that temptation that you rely on other people? You rely on substances. You rely on doing this or doing that. Oh, I've got to do this. And if I can't do it, then life doesn't work out. Friends, if we get to the point where we cannot live our lives without doing something in particular, without eating a particular thing, without watching a particular television program, or it may be some other form of legitimate blessing, but the blessing becomes greater than God, then that is taking glory. When we were at Aberystwyth this year, friends of ours who have served God, and I have to say they served God very frugally, but when they retired because of the arrangements that had been made by the church that they served, they have actually said to me, "We're better off now than ever we were when we were working." And they've enjoyed the benefits of international travel. But the wife said to me, "Well, how do you get on for travel insurance? Because Linda had a heart attack and I've got various things." And we have to say, "Well, we're covered for things that we're not suffering from. But we have to just trust God that we won't become ill in this circumstance or that circumstance." And this lady, I felt, very graciously said, "Well, we've enjoyed travel, but because of what's happened to my husband, we'll have to give that up. They weren't glorying. They weren't relying on something that was a blessing. And I want to ask you, friends, are you able to do that? Are we able to do that? To actually say, yeah, it's been good to be able to do this, but we will put it to one side. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. Maybe you'd forgotten that we were actually there. But he writes in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we've seen the biblical priority that we're not to glory in anything other than God. We've seen a continuing problem, and I've given you examples from Scripture where this can happen. But I want to end this message this evening with this point, with this heading: the Lamb is all the glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther was dealing with a church that portrayed Jesus in many different ways, in pictures, in statues. There was the babe in the manger. There was the Madonna and child. There was Jesus being baptized in the Jordan and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. There's a picture of Jesus blessing the babies. There's a stained glass window with the shepherd and his cross. There's another stained glass window with Jesus weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane and the angel coming and giving him comfort and counsel. But Paul says, and Luther says, these things, I say this carefully, these things are all secondary to one thing: the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Revelation and to the worship of heaven. Revelation chapter 4. And we're given insights into some of the worship that goes on in heaven. Revelation chapter 4. To begin with, we see the covenant God. Revelation 4 and verse 3. "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round about the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." What is the rainbow? It is the covenant sign that was given to Noah. Never again will I cover this earth with a flood. Look down at verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Last Sunday evening, we had the privilege of hearing a friend of mine preach. We had gone through seminary together. Gary Brady, ministering in London, but he was at his son's church in Aberystwyth, and he preached on that glorious text, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what John is hearing the angel saying in heaven: our God is an unchanging God. I've heard people say, "Bernard, don't preach from the Old Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament." Friends, the God of the Old Testament is the God who was and who is to come. And friends, we have to see that we worship an unchanging God. He is the eternal God without beginning and without end. And then in verse 11 of Revelation 4, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will
they existed and were created. Our God was and is to come. Our God was the Creator. He is the Creator. And He will go on creating until this world is complete, until the church is complete, until the bride of Christ is prepared to meet her husband. And then we will be forever with the Lord. And we've got these glorious pictures of a covenant God, of an eternal God, of a sustaining God. But come with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." We worship the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not King David, not his son Solomon, but their greatest son, the son of Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's move on to verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Friends, we have to take this as apocalyptic language. It's language that we don't fully understand, with these seven eyes and seven horns. We don't know what that is portraying fully. But I want to show you what God is focusing on in heaven. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had a body that was recognized. But how is he recognized in glory today? The lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, in heaven, we won't be worshipping the miracle worker. We won't be worshipping the great teacher. We will be worshipping the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who gave his life a ransom for many. And let's see the praise of heaven in verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign forever." You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. My responsibility tonight, friends, is to show you and to remind you that we have a Savior who gave his life a ransom for many. The cross was a travesty of human justice, but the cross is the display of eternal, God-centered, sacrificial love for all who will believe in him. No wonder Luther fought for what he did. No wonder men like Ridley and Latimer went to the stake and burnt alive for this glorious truth. Why? Because they wanted people to be saved. They wanted people to be liberated from a religious system that would crush them. We have been ransomed. I want to ask you tonight, I want to ask you, do you know that you've been ransomed? Do you know that his blood was shed for you? Do you know that you've been ransomed? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know that your name is written in his hands? And what about you, friends? Do you know? Will you be part of that glorious congregation which throughout eternity will give glory to our God and will honor and glorify the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world? I have to say to you, if you haven't got that certainty, then you have got nothing. And I have to say to you tonight, with all the blessings that we have in this church and in our congregation, we have got nothing to offer you except a crucified Saviour who paid the price, who was buried, who has risen from the dead, and who says, come, come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come tonight? Will you come in your sin and see that he is willing to forgive? Will you come as a backslidden Christian tonight and realize that he says, look, do you see it? Do you see the holes? Those holes have paid the price of your sin. But Lord, I came to you years ago and I have sinned. Look, look, look and live. Give him the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him be all the glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we don't understand the cross. We don't understand what it cost the sinless Lamb of God. But we thank you, Lord, that he is the means whereby we have peace with God and whereby we can glorify and magnify and honour our Saviour. We pray tonight that you would help us to do all to the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.